Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Welcome to Labors of Love. I'm your host, Margaret Alleria, and I'm here with my guest, Michael Quesada, who is a seminarian for the Diocese of Corpus Christi. How are you, Michael?
I'm doing just fine, thank you.
Well, I'm excited to have you here. The program has been on the air for about 2 years, but this is the first time, I believe, that I've had a seminarian on board. So, welcome.
Well, thank you very much. I'm very excited to be here.
And I do look forward to what you have to share with us.
Thank you.
Let's go ahead and get started. Can you tell me a little bit about yourself?
Well, I'm a 47-year-old Hispanic. I'm what they call a later vocation. I got my calling a little bit later in life.
You're going to hear this so many different times, but what led you to this vocation?
Well, it was generally my parents put a very solid Catholic foundation in my life as a young man growing up. And it just evolved from there. I did get a later calling. I started feeling the calling around 33 years old.
Okay.
33 years old. And I immediately went into seminary, and that was in 1998. And I was still working out what I wanted to do in life. So I was at the Pontifical College Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio. That's where Bishop Roberto had sent me, Roberto Gonzalez. I was there for a year. And the second year, in 99, I did leave seminary. And I wasn't sure if that's what I wanted to do in life. It was a decision that I kind of fought with, getting such a strong calling so quick. But I went back to work. I was working as a controller at a hotel condominium complex on Corpus Christi Beach. And I immediately went back to work. But God is quite profound.
When he kept nugging at
you. When he wants something, he makes it very well known to you. And it was sometimes subtle, sometimes very strong mm-hmm. calling. And he just continually tapped me on the shoulder. And I finally decided to head back. In 2004, I got my undergraduate at St. Joseph Seminary College in Covington, Louisiana, which is north of New Orleans. I'm still a seminarian, and I'm at St. Mary's Seminary in Houston, Texas.
And this is your fourth year?
Yes. I did take a semester off last fall. My mother was very ill, and unfortunately, we lost my mom in March. We are continuing to move forward through God's grace.
And my condolences.
And thank you very much. But I am still a seminarian with the Diocese of Corpus Christi, and I was going to be ordained. If I hadn't missed that semester, I would have been ordained to the diaconate, but it's just a temporary delay.
Sure.
And I should be ordained, God willing, in December of this year.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
So when you were younger, you said that your family was very grounded in the Catholic faith. Does that mean that you all went to Mass often, that you were always at the church? What does that mean?
Yes. I was very grounded in the Catholic faith. My whole family, I have one sister and three brothers, and one of them is my twin brother. We were all raised Catholic, and we have all our sacraments. We were always a part of the church. My parents, my mother, Alicia, and my father, Manuel, they were very grounded in the Catholic faith. And so I see that as particularly a special gift given to us as children from them. And that's where I began. I went to high school at Cal Allen High School, and I graduated in 1984. I went through catechism all the way through 12th grade.
Oh, good.
Uh-huh. So they really put that foundation in us.
So even after you received your sacraments, it was important, as
yes.
it should be, that you continued to learn about your faith.
Yes, it's very important. And at 33, I was it was quite amazing. I had actually stopped going to church, unfortunately, and I don't recommend it for anyone. It was just I was so busy with doing things in the world. I worked as a mechanic. My father is a mechanic, and worked with him. And I also worked with the Army as an aircraft mechanic. But I started going to school for accounting, and that's how I became a controller. And I was going to school at Del Mar, and actually I have a few credits shy of receiving my associate's in accounting. But you know, God had other plans for me. God had other plans for me, and I started receiving a calling at 33, at the age of 33. It was actually difficult because
you were already set in your ways. I'm sure
I was already set in my ways. Exactly, I was a man of the world. You know, wanting those things that most people want: family, a wife, a children. Those things were on my mind.
Mm-hmm.
But God has other plans.
And actually, I understand that as a seminarian, you would have been encouraged to seek out the vocation of marriage prior to actually entering the seminary. You need to take a look at both vocations to see which one God is suiting you for.
Yes, yes. And one of the things that was really, really important to understand where God was leading me was prayer. That was of the utmost importance in understanding the vocation that God has initiated in me. And it's quite amazing. I know God is looking out for my joy, too. It's very, very exciting, and it's very humbling to get a calling, especially at this age. But
well, you're still very young. Okay, so I'm wondering, when you were discerning the priesthood, what did you think the priesthood meant? What are some of the exciting things that you felt, okay, now as a priest I could do, or now I'm going to be able to serve? What was really attractive to you about the priesthood?
I think just the whole idea of assisting people, helping people, and helping them grow closer to the Lord. That has always been something that has attracted me to the vocation that God's calling me to. The importance of ministering the sacraments. You need the priest for the sacraments. And I just see it as such an incredible, precious gift that God has given me. It's very, very humbling to get a calling. And just the whole idea of helping people. I realize that God was looking out for me my whole life. Even when I was young, I remember saying to myself, if I could just help one person in this world, I think that would just be so
fulfilling.
So
yes.
Fulfilling, yes. Mm-hmm. And God wants me to help a whole lot more than one person.
Definitely. You will have a flock to shepherd.
Yes.
And I'm wondering, you know, when you mentioned the sacraments, first of all, priests are with us when we baptize children or even adults, when they're there to witness marriage, matrimony.
Yes.
They're there to bury, to give anointing of the sick. And it's just amazing how priests will go through the lives and journey with people through their lives.
That's so true.
From beginning to end, and so mm-hmm. they're essential, mm-hmm. and they're also to our lives, and they're also essential to bringing us closer to our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so your journey to the priesthood is in itself very special. Let's go ahead and start briefly to talk about the process of becoming a priest.
Well, of course, you do have to apply with the diocese. It's a little bit of paperwork, writing your autobiography, meeting with the vocations director, and you apply, and then you get accepted, you know, either rejected or accepted. They'll decide where to send you.
So your lives are pretty much in their hands.
Yes, yes. I've been handed a pretty precious gift because I've been led to all the right places. I know that God is working in the midst of all of this. And I was sent to Pontifical College Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio, to begin with. But like I said, I wasn't sure exactly where God was leading me at that point. I did get my undergraduate at St. Joseph Seminary College in Covington, Louisiana, in philosophy. That's 4 years of undergraduate studies.
Okay. Now, you did say that you had gone to seminary in the 90s, was it?
Yeah, in 1998.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So did those still count, your study?
Yes, they did. They did.
Okay, good.
I am one that went in and came out and then went back in.
All right. We're going to take a quick break. Stay with us on Labors of Love.
This is Labors of Love.
Fashion can be beautiful and modest, as you'll see at the True Radiance Fashion Show at the Borchard Fairgrounds Ballroom on Saturday, August 24th. Young ladies who've been through the Modesty Faith Formation Program, focusing on the true meaning of femininity, virtues, and style, will serve as models and crew for this innovative presentation. It's fun for the whole family. Events include a retreat, meetings, fittings, a Shirley Temple Hour with hors d'oeuvres, followed by the fashion show. This event is sponsored by the Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Youth Ministry and the Office of Life, Justice, and Human Dignity. For complete information, call Amy 693-6657. Crisio is a movement focusing on helping Christian lay people become effective Christian leaders. Included in the weekend are numerous talks, some by a priest, some by lay people. The goal is for those attendees to take what they have learned back into the world. An important point that's stressed is personal spiritual development. A woman's Crisio in English is scheduled for August 15th through 18th at Corpus Christi Crisio Center, 1200 Lantana. To hear more or to register, please call Gloria Franco, 249-2450.
Welcome back to Labors of Love. I'm here with my guest, Michael Quesada, fourth-year seminarian with the Diocese of Corpus Christi. Before the break, we talked about the process of becoming a priest, and you did speak about entering into seminary back in the 90s and coming back, and you were still able to receive credit for that time.
Yes, yes.
Which is exciting. So what else happened? What do you study? How long is the process?
It is a long process because you have to be prepared as a priest to explain your faith to those who don't understand it completely. And so it's a big process of a lot of education. A lot of hard work. It's wrought with tremendous conviction. You do get the undergraduate degree, 4 years of philosophy,
okay,
and then into theology, 4 years of theology. After your third year, we do have a pastoral year. So it's a total of 9 years of work.
Oh, wow.
Years of work. So it's very applied. You do learn everything about the Catholic faith and the processes involving that the priest does, you know.
The daily ins and outs.
Yes, yes.
They can go from witnessing matrimony to burying someone.
Yes, yes. One of my favorite classes actually was this past semester, Canon Law of Marriage. It was very interesting and very applied work. And it's just all around, when you get to this part of theology, it's quite fantastic. You learn so much of the Church Fathers, patristics. I really enjoyed that. But you learn so much more than what you
signed up for, I'm sure.
Right, right. It's quite wonderful. Quite wonderful
so
and exciting.
So then you learn, for example, moral theology, sacramental theology, church history,
yes,
prayer and spirituality.
You got it.
In addition to all of the philosophy.
Yes, yes.
So you're going to be very well learned when you're,
yes,
done with this.
Yes. As a Catholic priest, you do have to be understanding the faith. And like I said, a big part of it is you have to be prepared to answer questions that others don't know. It's wonderful. It's very exciting time for me in my life. Very exciting time.
Well, I can tell the joy in your voice and your demeanor. Okay, so how would you encourage young men or men who are looking toward the vocation of the priesthood?
Well, to put it just very bluntly, you just have to have a vibrant and strong prayer life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. You have to remain connected with God in a very special way. Prayer is our connection with the Lord, and it strengthens us. It helps us to remain connected with God. And I think two of the most important things about religion are to remain connected with God and to remain connected with other people, with all people. Mm-hmm. And prayer strengthens that bond between us and God and other people. I'm a firm believer in that prayer can move mountains. That really is the key to having a strong vocation, a strong understanding of finding God's will in your life.
In your life. Yes. So then encouraging a strong prayer life, and once they're really certain, of course they need to begin that conversation. So would they go to their priest? Let's say they don't have a spiritual director.
Yes, I recommend that they go to their parish priest. That's exactly what I did when I started praying and discerning what God was wanting in my life. And that was Monsignor Morgan at St. Peter's, my home parish. And he sent me directly into the diocese, and that's where the ball got rolling.
Wonderful. So then in your process to finding your vocation, I'm sure you were encouraged, but I'm also sure that your family encouraged you. And I'm curious, what type of family support did you have? You did say you had a strong Catholic foundation. And what type of support would you suggest families give to those sons that are discerning the vocation to the priesthood?
Well, I would say that family support is really very important part of, a very important aspect of the calling. It's not always easy. I know some people, in fact, I think I frightened my family when I actually told them that I thought I was getting a calling. They were not, you know, like, you couldn't do that, you know.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Where did that come from? I didn't expect that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. It was because it was pretty much out of the blue.
Oh, I see.
Uh-huh. It was a very, very vibrant calling. It was very sudden, too. And like I said, I had been away from church for a little while. Mm-hmm. I just got the calling to go back to church, and suddenly I'm getting a very, very vibrant calling, receiving the sacraments and listening to the homilies and getting so much more out of them. I started understanding that God was calling me. I'm very lucky to have the parents that I have. They have always been supportive in everything that I have done in my life. And everything that I have attempted to pursue. And so they supported me. My strongest advocates are my mother and my father. Like I said, my mother has passed away, but I know where she's at. She's there giving me
still
strength.
Supporting
to, yes,
you.
Still
yes.
Supporting me, yes. And my dear father, he's also supporting me too.
Wonderful.
Yes, and of course, every time that our churches pray for vocations, they are praying for us. And everyone who is pursuing the religious life, priesthood, the holy sanctified single life, everything, you know. It's really wonderful to have the prayers of our parish, of our parishioners supporting us. But it was a shock to my family at first, but I've come this far, and it's wonderful to see them light up and see where I'm going.
Well, I'm sure they're very proud of you, and I'm sure that initially it might have been a shock, like you said.
Yes.
But considering how grounded they are in the faith, to know that in their family, out of those they raised, a priest would be a product is something very special.
Yes, and it's I'm actually going to be the very first priest in our family. Ever
in your entire lineage.
Yes,
then.
In my entire lineage. So
wonderful.
It's very, very exciting. Very exciting time.
Well, I pray that your journeys continue to be successful.
Thank you so much.
I do want to know this. What do you expect to find when you get into a parish?
Wow. I think that I will find so much joy. I always hope to be a father, and God wants me to be a father in a very different way, rather than having a wife and children, to see families grow in the light of love, in the light of Christ, to be a minister of the Eucharist is so astounding. Sometimes I stop and think and wonder, you know, wow, God is asking me to do this. And just to see families growing in the light of Christ, I think that is going to be such a wonderful, wonderful, joyous thing in my life to see that.
Well, I will ask you, that is on a really good and positive side. There are going to be some difficulties.
Yes.
Look at our culture. Look at just the different types of things that we're facing and the uphill battles we're facing.
Yes, yes.
What are some of the challenges that you foresee?
Well, I think just the idea of getting people to understand that our civil law and moral law actually comes from divine law. It's something that we have to battle these days, the relativism of these days, people picking and choosing and deciding what to do based on what they see people are doing in the movies or TV. It's a very, very sad situation, unfortunately, and it's something that I think that we'll have to battle constantly. But we as Catholics have to remain steadfast and strong in our faith and understanding that God is the all of everything. The reason we have consciousness, the reason we have love in our hearts.
The reason we exist.
Why we exist, mm-hmm. Exactly. It's all God. And I wish I'd like to get that message out and keep that going. It's very important to me, the souls of people, guiding them to back home to God. And it's very, very important job. I realize how important. It's a very, very important thing.
Well, I love the way you put that. I haven't heard that recently, that moral law and civil law all stem from divine law. And it's important that we're able to just find a good balance between our culture, our secular
yes.
culture, and our godly calling.
That's right.
Michael, I pray that your journeys continue to be successful.
Thank you so much.
I look forward to calling you Father Michael soon. Stay with us. Deacon Nolte with Sacred Moments is up next.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
One of the first things you probably did this morning was go into the bathroom, turn on the light, and turn on the water. You then cupped your hands and, taking water into them, brought it to your face and began washing away the dullness of sleep that remained from the night. You probably didn't think of where the water came from or even how it got to your faucet. You just know as long as you pay your water bill, the water keeps flowing. Water is one of the most essential things man needs to live. Without it, we die. And yet, we seldom give much thought to it, unless something happens and we're told to boil it before using. We may know someone who lives in the country. If so, we know about well water. Anyone who has to rely on well water will tell you that it's not always the best water. After all, it is water that has to be pumped from deep under the ground. Sometimes the water tastes salty, or it has a lot of minerals in it, and it has to be treated with filters and chemicals before it can be used. Some well water has a pungent smell, like sulfur. Water has been at the heart of many battles and legal wars. In the Old West, men would shoot each other in fights over water rights. They needed to have water for their livestock and their crops. Before the use of fences on the open range, ranchers would protect their water supply with their life, because without water, their livelihood and their life would soon end. The need to have a ready source of water was no different in biblical times. Towns were built near or around the ancient wells. One such well was known as Jacob's Well. This was the well where Jacob first saw Rachel, the woman he loved so much that he served her father for 14 years for permission to marry her. Hundreds of years later, a woman of Samaria went to draw water from this very same well, near a town called Sychar. When she arrived at the well, a man was resting near it. He said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." We should ask ourselves what Jesus meant when he said living water. Well water rises to the surface of the hole in which the well is situated. It then stands there until it is drawn or pumped out. As it sits, it becomes stagnant. Living water is water that flows. It does not become stagnant or lifeless. Such water is the water by which we are baptized. It is water that is stirred into life by the Holy Spirit, even as He swept over the waters of creation in Genesis. The Samaritan, representing all sinners, represents us. When Jesus invites her to receive living water, He invites each and every one of us. May you be ever renewed by the living waters of baptism that washed over you and filled you with the Holy Spirit, and may your faith never become stagnant like well water. Rather, keep faith and always seek the movement of the Spirit in your life. Amen.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. I'd like to thank my guest, Michael Quesada, seminarian for the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you would like more information about the vocation to the priesthood, please call 361-882-6191 and ask for the vocations office, or visit them at ccpriest.org. Thanks again for being with us on Labors of Love.
You've been listening to Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. Online MP3s of this program are available on the CCN server. Browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Evangelization, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.